We thank you for the opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think I want to expand that introduction. I think, that's just it. Mary and Tim is my husband, and we've been members of this church for a number of years now, since our youth, before we got married. Now, the topic ahead of us, or rather the topic that I picked for this, the continuation of the series we've been following, is growing as a follower of Christ. And I take the assumption that because we've been in this series for a while, we do not need to go back to laying the foundations that have already been spoken about. I know, like 2 weeks ago, Reverend Gere was talking about growth, and he especially emphasized what growth is as an increase, meaning that as we grow, we increase in various dimensions. We develop, we mature. And spiritual growth, this is another point he made clear, is that spiritual growth is only possible when the right foundation is in place, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible, or rather, Paul talked about when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and it is upon that foundation that then we begin to grow. So I will leave the issues of how we come to faith aside and talk about how do we proceed from that point as followers of Christ. And to cover the sermon today, I'll address 3 points. One is, I want to just go over briefly why we need to grow. Secondly, I will talk about the characteristics of spiritual growth. And the third area, I will look at some practical ideas, or specifically a few areas that we might want to consider for us to grow to the next point. So now, the person who is doing the PowerPoint, I suppose, will give us a few summaries as we go along. But let me begin by addressing why we need to grow. The first thing we need to remember as we think about growth is that when we are born, and as we are growing up, we actually develop ways of seeing and interpreting and responding to the world around us, informed by the set of values that we find in the context where we grow. Now, we accumulate those values unconsciously. And many times, unquestioningly, we don't even question the values we are accumulating. And these are values that have been developed in the social setup, in historical currents of our context, and whatever is going on around us. And so, these values become what we call our core beliefs. We begin operating guided by the values we have accumulated. So they inform our worldviews. Now, the problem is that human beings are incapable of acting outside of the content of the core beliefs that they hold. Now, when we function based on the values that we have accumulated from our historical context, without reference to what God would have had us believe, then we fall into the situation that is described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. This is what the Bible describes people who have not made an attempt to have their values reevaluated to reflect the values God would have them, you know, live and depend on. This is what the Bible describes as before that time happens. It it says, as for you, this is second Ephesians 2:1-4, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. That is what happens when we absorb the values of our context without scrutinizing and rethinking whether they are really relevant to what God would have us do. Then we follow the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And Paul is saying, that is where we also lived. He also did that before. So these spontaneous ways of responding, of our spontaneous ways of responding to various stimuli, are often anti-God, because they have the influence of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that is why the Bible talks about, in Romans 12:2, we are told, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For us to be able to clearly tell that which is good and pleasing to God, we need a renewing of the mind. And that, if we talk about it in terms of the current generation or the people who use computers, we would be talking about, we need to reset the operating system within us so that we move away from that which operates in the world, and we reset it so that we conform no longer to the pattern of this world. Now, that process does not happen instantaneously when we come to Christ. It is a process of analyzing, how do I think, how do I respond to things, where do I need to change so that my responses are according to God's will. That is one of the reasons why we need to grow. The second reason why we need to grow is that when we come to Christ, a new life begins within us. In Galatians 2:20, Paul spoke of his life in Christ, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The statement that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, speaks of an exchange that happens to in every person who comes to Christ. I cease to live, and I let Christ live in me. Now, that exercise of letting go of me and my natural tendencies to letting Christ live in me is something we need to learn about. We need to learn to know how to live the new life. And so in 1 Peter 2:2-3, we are told, it's Peter who was speaking to his audience, or writing to his audience, and he said to them, like newborn infants, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn infants, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And when I was reviewing this, what we are being told here, I couldn't help but remember when our children were small, when they were infants and they lived on milk. You know, those seasons, I think many of us here have interacted with young infants. And when an infant comes to the point where they must get their milk. It doesn't matter what else is happening or who is around. They will insist and cry for it, and if it is a night, at night, none of you is going to sleep. When the craving, that need, that hunger for milk comes, there is nothing you can do but provide it. It is interesting that the Bible talks to us who have come to Christ using that word, which is so strong, and it is so, it captures the person who is under the influence of the craving, like it does with the child, when they need their milk. And this is what we are being told to do when we want to grow in our relationship with God. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation. But let me also go on and reflect a little bit with us on the passage, the second passage that was read to us, the passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 3 to 11. But I will... Okay, let me just read it, because it gives a good context before I begin to emphasize what he said in verse 5. We are told that his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption caused in the world caused by evil desires. Then we are told, verse 5, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Then it says, so we have been told, make every effort to add to your faith. What does that mean? It means when I come to faith in Christ, there is more that needs to happen. We don't get saved just to escape into heaven. We get born again so that we can begin a journey of increase. So we make every effort to add to our faith these things: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, among other things. For, and then it says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then it says, but whoever does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So there is movement that is expected of us once we have come to Christ. The new life requires that we grow, we increase, we add on a few other things that will help us to not be unproductive or ineffective in our knowledge of Christ. So the second reason why we need to grow is because a new life has begun, and we need to know how to live this new life. Then the third reason why we need to grow is we need to develop the requisite competencies, basically talking about the skills, personal attributes, knowledge, and attitudes that we need to acquire to be able to function effectively as believers. Now, I think at this point I'll just mention that there are certain things that we need to be able to, skills, not just knowledge, but also skills and attitudes that we need to function effectively as believers. I will hold on to that, because when in my last section, when we talk about some areas that we can explore, I will emphasize that a bit more in terms of the skills and the competencies that enable a person to effectively live well and successfully as a Christian. For now, let me mention the fourth reason why we need to grow, and that is because we are in danger of being derailed from the true faith by false teachings that distort the word of God. We are in danger. Every single one of us is in danger of being derailed from the true faith because of the false teachings that distort the word of God, and those things are around our context. I think at this point, if I were to ask about whether any of you knows somebody who is in our context and you have heard, you know, the doctrine of such and such a preacher is in question, probably many of you would raise your hands. I don't know. Does any of you know somebody who is currently preaching in our neighborhood or in our city and you have heard their doctrine questioned? I can hear a few yeses, I can see a few not. So I won't go into many names because that's not the purpose at this point. But let me show you what the scripture says to us about the need for us to grow so that we don't get derailed. And that is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, 17 and 18. This is what the Bible says. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And then Matthew 24 says, For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So grow in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that you're not carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. And in Jesus speaking about the end times in Matthew 24:24, said to his disciples, at that time, which is the time I think we are living in now, false messiahs and false prophets will appear, and they will perform great signs and even wonders. Miracles will be taking place. But the goal is what? If possible, to deceive even the elect. So you and I are in constant danger of being derailed, and we need to grow so that we know what it is that we believe in, who it is that we have come to believe, what the word of God says, so that when we see them, those false prophets, or we even see those miracles happening, we can take a stand and not be carried away by them. We have no choice, brethren, but to grow in our faith. And I will talk a little bit about what are some areas that we can begin watching. But for the moment, let me take the next few minutes to talk about the nature of spiritual growth and say, first of all, spiritual growth is a partnership between God and the individual. God causes the growth, but the individual does the positioning of him or herself so that God can bring about the growth. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 9 talks extensively about how somebody waters, another one does this, but the bottom line is that God causes the growth. But like I have said, we position ourselves so that God can transform us. Now, you remember the passage I read at the beginning from 1 Peter 2, where we are told crave pure spiritual milk. That aspect of craving or longing for or wanting, looking for it, doing whatever you can to be able to grow, that is something that only you can do. God will cause you to grow, But what you need to do, it is only you who can do. We are all familiar with what the Bible says in Psalms 42, verse 1. We sing about it. It talks of, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. The idea of looking for God, longing for Him, that is ours to do. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with my God? You hear, when you look at scriptures, you hear things that we need to do, and you also hear things that God does to bring about growth. So spiritual growth is a partnership between us and the Lord. We do our part, He does His part. Now, again, something else we can underline here is that it requires intentionality. It doesn't happen by just sitting and waiting to grow. There is intentionality, and we put effort to it so that we can grow. The third characteristic of spiritual growth, it is growth towards Christ-likeness. And this is how you can know that you are making progress in the right direction. We grow towards Christ-likeness. Many things in my walk with God keep reminding me of Paul's words to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19. Paul had worked, in terms of thinking of somebody in the New Testament who really worked with believers so that they can grow, Paul stands out. And when he was writing to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19, he says to them, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." My dear children, Paul is talking about him feeling the anguish of his soul, in his soul and in his life, because of the people he has been trying to help in their walk with the Lord. And his desire is this: until Christ is formed in you. And so when we think about growing in Christ-likeness, that is the picture we can have. And keep looking at, this is what Christ did. This is who He is. This is who I read He. This is how He thinks. This is how He operates. Have I come closer to looking like Him? One key characteristic of spiritual growth is that we grow towards looking a bit more like Christ. Like, you probably have heard that story about some people who went to preach in a, you know how we talk about unreached places, and when they came to this village, they found, they began to preach and to describe who Jesus is, so that the people of that section would know who Jesus is and so on. And the more they explained the gospel, the more the people they were speaking to got excited. And eventually, when the presentation was complete, they said, "We know who you are talking about." And the missionaries were surprised that, as far as they knew, this is an unreached place. But they are saying they know who that these missionaries are talking about. And the end of the story was that they took the local people took these missionaries to a grave, and they said, "The person you are talking about is buried here." The missionaries, in their confusion, could not understand. Then it dawned on them that after some time they came to understand that there had been somebody who had come there who did not even speak the language of these people, but he lived such an exemplary Christian life that these local people, when they heard the message of Christ in their language, they could only associate what they were hearing with the life that had been lived by that person who had lived there and died, and they had buried him there. That gives us a short, small, but probably vague, because there's no one who is able to live completely like Christ, but you can see that we can grow towards like Christ-likeness to the point where people confuse us for the true Christ. We can grow, and the passage in 2 Peter told us that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, so that we may grow and escape the corruption in the world caused by, you know, sinful desire. So that is something that we can embrace, and as we grow, keep checking our lives against the formation of Christ within us. The other reason, the other characteristic of Christian growth is that it is lifelong. It's a lifelong process. So here we have young children, some of them, you know, still at in the mother's hands, but we also have even ourselves who are older and some who are quite senior. It doesn't matter where you are, there is no point when Christian growth or spiritual growth comes to an end. That's why Paul, in his last, one of his last letters, in the book of Philippians was written when Paul was actually in prison in Rome, and that is the place where he died. And as he wrote the book to the Philippians, in chapter 3, verse 12, he tells his audience, "Not that I have already obtained all this." So at this point, Paul is quite senior. He's actually towards the end of his life. And he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or that I have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." Even to the end, even as we go to the grave, there will still be things that we can learn and grow in as far as our walk with the Lord is concerned. So it is, we are in it for the long haul, and when you feel like you're not making progress, find out why. Because we ought to be growing on a day-to-day, moment by moment. And then spiritual growth involves self-discipline. It will not happen unless you fight for it. Unless you, like Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 9, 26-27, "Therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body." Other versions say, "I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Imagine Paul with his stature as a Christian, the way we know him, and he's saying, "I beat my body and make it my slave," in his, for him to uphold and to keep going as a Christian and as a follower of Christ. So it requires self-discipline. And let me just recap that section. I've said that the characteristics of spiritual growth, one is that it is a partnership between God and the individual. Two, it requires intentionality. Name it and go for it. Also, we grow towards Christ-likeness. That's what we keep measuring ourselves against. It is a lifelong process. Don't ever take a break. Don't expect a break. We continue on to the last moment, and then it requires self-discipline. Now, I come to some areas, the third point in the talk today, or sermon today, where we look at some areas of growth for you and I to consider. And this, I share this aware that we might be at different points of spiritual growth. Since it's a lifelong process anyway, the younger ones are at a different point from those who are older. But also, we may be older and only but maybe we only came to Christ not too long ago, so we might be at different points. So, but the key here is to recognize, as I share these next 5 or 6 points, the key is for you to recognize where you are as an individual in your journey and identify the next steps that have potential to take you to the next level in your growth. So let me start with the beginning. Perhaps there may be some of us here who need to increase in our understanding of our relationship with God. Maybe when you came to Christ, you did not have someone to follow you up and to tell you, this is how it goes. This is how we pray. This is how we read the Bible. This is how we get to understand what the Bible is saying. Maybe nobody did that for you. And so your growth has stagnated. Perhaps that is a place for you to start. Finding out who can follow me up. And I pause here to mention that the last several months, I and a few others have been discussing those things in the discipleship meetings that we hold here every Saturday at 8:30 in the morning. It is there in the bulletin. That is a place, if you are in that place, where you feel like, yes, I came to Christ and I meant it, but I've never figured how do I proceed from here. That's a place you can come to, and we will figure out how to help you depending on where you are. So maybe you want to know, there may be others here who hear what we are talking about, and maybe you don't even know how to begin that relationship with Christ. Then look for it. Come to the discipleship place and talk to the pastors and so on, and look for it like a child would look for the mother's milk when they are hungry. Perhaps you got born again, you haven't understood how to really know that you're truly born again. That if today your last day came, you are sure beyond any shadow of doubt that you are going to heaven. That's something we can know. It is written all over in the scriptures. Maybe that is something, and maybe your confidence in living as a strong Christian is hampered by that question, am I truly born again? That can be sorted out. We can talk about those things and help to give assurance. Maybe you have, areas of sin that you want to know how to overcome and so on. Perhaps that is where you need to work on for your next steps in your growth. And there are those of us who are a bit older who might be the kind that are described in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 11 going forward, where the author of the book of Hebrews was saying that we have much to say to you about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So here you hear the beginners, but you also hear that after we have mastered the beginnings, the elementary things, we move on to more solid things. We actually become teachers. So perhaps you have grown, you have had all the foundational things clear. You don't stop there. The Bible expects you to move on to become teachers of others and become those who can handle teachings about righteousness. People who are able to handle solid food for the mature, who by constant use have distinguished themselves so that they can identify good from evil. You become a teacher of those who are behind. So, and let me just mention here that sometimes I've interacted, and I don't remember where, if you are in this congregation, that I'm not even remembering it is you who said this, but there was a time I had a conversation with somebody and they were saying, oh, I need the book of Revelation, I don't read. Why? those things are very spooky, I don't understand them. We move, we don't stay where we are. There a time comes when we begin to engage with texts of the Bible that are a bit more difficult to understand for the beginners, but we have to engage ourselves to understand them because they have a bearing in how we live this life. So if you have the passages or books of the Bible you have not given yourself to understand, perhaps you could wake up and begin trying to pay attention to them and looking for resources to help you understand, because all scripture is God-breathed and it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. All scripture. So maybe you need to think about those sections of the Bible where you haven't paid attention before and begin to study them to understand so that they can help you in the next step. Perhaps you hear doctrines, Bible doctrines or Christian doctrines that you haven't understood. Who is the Holy Spirit? How do I relate with him? Perhaps we leave it to others, but what about you and I? Doctrines like eschatology, the end times, because they are coming. These are things that are in our future as Christians, but have we understood them? Have we understood how we will recognize the times? But sometimes we leave certain doctrines to the preachers or to those who go to Bible college. They are also meant for us. Issues about death, because it is coming, have you understood it? Can we articulate it to others and so on? And all these things can help us to find the next step. Where else do I need to pay attention? So perhaps you might want to look at some of these areas, but I also want to mention about attending to the gaps that you see in your obedience to God. So first you want to grow in your understanding of the things of God and your relationship with him, but secondly, attending to the gaps that you see in your obedience to God. The Bible in James 1, 22-25 talks about the word being like a mirror. We are told to do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after he looks at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets. And the point here is to become doers of what we read or we hear about God's word. So when we want to grow in terms of addressing the gaps that are in our relationship with God, then we look at what the word is saying and we compare with how we are living in relation to that word. And when we find that there are gaps, then we pay attention to them. Now, let me share with you one of my experiences. Some years back, I don't remember who it was, because the thing that remained in my mind was that I was in error and I needed to change. I needed to grow. Somebody did something to me and I got so angry. I got so angry, I was shaking. And I was shocked. Not long before then, I had been reading, we had been studying in a Bible study about anger. And the scripture that says, in your anger, do not sin. And here I was so angry, I was shaking. And I realized that there was some of the language maybe we can use today, is like anger had taken root in me, in my spirit. And it was taking control to the point where it was showing itself in physical manifestation. I mean, I don't know. If you haven't experienced this, you probably can't understand what I'm saying. But it was an emotional thing, but it was manifesting itself in my muscles. I was shaking because I was so angry, and I was afraid. I was so afraid. I remember going to God and praying and asking Him, please deliver me. This is beyond me. I don't like it. I am surprised. I did not even know that something like this can happen to me. And I prayed, I memorized the verse that says, in your anger do not sin. I prayed, and thank God, I have never experienced that again. That is one experience I have had of noticing the gap in my walk with God and handling it head on by the grace of God, and He delivered me. It has never come again, and I don't think it will come again. I believe I have been delivered. But look at some of the things that we grow up doing. If you are like me, you probably grew up very afraid of authority, people who are in authority above you. And we grew up knowing, or even without even authorities, we grew up, many of us grew up knowing, you know, if this bottle drops and it breaks, I say, I don't, and it is me who knocked it down. I'll just say, I don't know. We lie every day. We get involved in all kinds of things. We pick things from our offices. You know, there are many things we grow up doing because everybody is doing it. Now in Kenya, we are talking over and over about corruption. You know, something here and so on. And you realize every time you read the word, there is something that the Bible is calling us to a higher standard. Wherever, one of the things we can do about our growth is wherever there is a difference between what the Bible is saying and how we live, then look for the scriptures that talk about that issue. Read them, memorize them, turn them into prayer. Ask God to use those scriptures to rechange, to reprogram your thinking in that area, so that you may overcome it and move on to something else and live a life that is a bit closer to that of Christ. So think about the things that we keep hearing. We hear about gossip, people living maliciously, lying, stealing, even issues of immorality. The Bible says among you there should not be even a hint, not the action, not even a hint of sexual immorality. And the kind of things we keep hearing about the weakness of the church today, it's because, unfortunately, as believers, we are not working hard at removing ourselves from the entanglement that comes because of sin. But among us, we are asked that there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of things like stealing, things like lying, and so on and so forth. So consider focusing or thinking through the gaps that you might have as far as your obedience to God is concerned. Number three, consider perhaps maybe you might be at the point where you need to grow in the competencies that enable you to play your role with effectiveness as an individual. Think with me about this song that we sing, or rather our children sing. I will make you fishers of men. Remember that song? I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Now, just pause for a moment. What are we saying? What are we saying, proclaiming there? Jesus said to his disciples, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Just by that one scripture, you realize, if you think about it hard enough, you realize Jesus did not save you just so that he can get you to heaven, but so that he can make you a fisher of men, so that you can bring others into his kingdom. And I don't want to ask you to raise your hand, but perhaps I could ask you to reflect. How many people, when I meet Jesus, how many people will I come along with and say, I told so and so about you and they came to faith. They came into your kingdom because I told them. The issue and the task of bringing people to the kingdom of God belongs, rather, let me put it this way, the task of introducing people to Jesus does not belong to the pastors only. It belongs to everybody who has come to Christ. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Therefore, there are certain competencies that we need to learn and to be equipped with for us to be able to know, how do I approach somebody and tell them about Jesus and lead them to Christ? So we need to grow in the competencies that enable us to play our roles as effective individuals who are following Christ. So, skills in evangelism, skills in following up new believers, skills in establishing people in their faith. When we talk about the Great Commission, which even our mission, the mission for our church is around, that we are disciple making church. We are people who want to make disciples. That is not the task of the pastor alone. It is you and I who step into that place because we have been called to be disciples. We too turn around and become disciples of Christ and make disciples. Those skills that help you to do that come after you have paid attention to the skills and the competencies you need to develop as a follower of Christ. Now, let me give you last weekend, we were in a conference, and one of the speakers in the conference was Professor Kivuva Kibwana, the governor for Machakos. And Professor Kibwana told us that when he was preparing himself to become a governor in Makueni, he went and enrolled himself in a program for masters in theology. And this is what he said: "You know, I realized studying theology will not only help me as a person, because you know we are called to be priests in our homes, and I don't know how to be a priest in the home." So he went back to school to study theology because he wanted to be effective as a priest of his home. Then he said, "And now you know, I realize that now that I'm going to become a governor, you know, as a Christian, every opportunity becomes a pulpit." And I was amazed that somebody would choose to go to school to study theology so that he can prepare himself to be a governor. And is it a wonder that Professor Kibwana is doing so well as a governor in this country, that Makueni is leading in many things as far as county governance and county leadership is concerned? So this is what I'm trying to say, that we can grow by paying attention to the areas that we need to develop competencies for us to be able to play our roles as individuals and do it effectively. But we also need to grow in our understanding and exercise of our roles for the benefit of the body of Christ. Did you know that each one of us has been given a spiritual gift? Every single one of us who has come to Christ is given a gift. That is what was read in the first passage in Ephesians 4 from verse 12. It says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as God has apportioned it." And in verse 11, it says, "So Christ himself gave some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastors and teachers." And then it says to us, "The purpose for giving those five offices is so that those people can prepare God's people, can equip God's people for works of service." The pastors prepare us for works of service. The evangelists the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, and the apostles, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the work of service is done by us. When we are prepared by those who have those offices, we do the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The body of Christ grows to maturity when our leaders prepare us to do the works of service. We serve and the body grows. So when we see the body of Christ, the church in St. Andrew's not growing, it is not primarily because of the leaders in the church. It is primarily because you and I either have not paid attention or have not availed ourselves and are not doing the works of service. That is what grows the body of Christ. And so, perhaps for you and I, maybe the point we need for our next steps in growth is to go back to God and talk with believers around you and seek how to discover what is my spiritual gift. When Jesus ascended to heaven, because the passage is saying he gave gifts to men, what did he give me and where can I exercise it? How can I exercise it so that the body of Christ can grow? When you do your part, you help me in my growth. When I do my part, I help you in your growth. And then the body of Christ is built up until we all attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So think about the exercise of your gifts and your commitment and involvement in the building of the body of Christ. Maybe that's an area you might need to pay attention to grow in your next steps. Fifth, becoming competent in practicing spiritual disciplines to sustain your transformation. And this requires an extended time, but let me say that spiritual disciplines are important for our continued growth. Practicing spiritual disciplines, and I'm talking here about things like prayer, fasting, the study of the word, meditation, disciplines like simplicity, service, and so on. These disciplines place us where God can transform us and enable us to place ourselves. They are the activities that we, of the mind and the body, which we purposely undertake to bring us and our total personalities into a place where we can cooperate with God. So perhaps we need to grow in our prayer lives. Perhaps we need to grow in our fasting, in our worship, in our service, that we may continually place ourselves where God can transform us. When we understand how to practice the spiritual disciplines, we are constant and we do them, then we constantly place ourselves at the point where God is able to transform us. And the last thing is, perhaps we need to grow in terms of understanding how to integrate our faith with living in the world. God has ordained that we grow as believers in the context of a world that is as it is now. But this world needs us to bring about a difference. So, how do I integrate my faith into living in the world? Like I have mentioned here about Professor Kibwana going to school so that he can know, how do I become a governor, an effective governor, who is also responsible before God for the roles that we have. So these are some of the things I would say, maybe different ones of us, we are at different points, but maybe we need to consider, how do I deepen my understanding of my relationship with God? Maybe that's where you need to start. Maybe I need to think about how to grow in my obedience to God, to close the gaps where my obedience to God is concerned. Maybe I need to grow in my competencies that enable me to be effective as an individual. Or maybe I need to grow in the competencies that enable me to be effective as a player in the body of Christ. or maybe I need to grow in understanding and practice of spiritual disciplines so that I can sustain my spiritual transformation, or maybe I need to grow in understanding how do I integrate my faith with my work and the world around us. So this is what I would suggest. Surround yourself with like-minded people who want to grow. That will help. Believe it is achievable. And number three, aim for more every day. So for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would guide each one of us to know how to put what we have heard into practice, and especially remembering that you've called us to grow, that we may become effective and productive in your work. And by bearing much fruit, we will show ourselves to be your disciples. Direct and lead each one of us into the next steps we need to take so that we may grow as followers of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.